And again, thank you for joining us. We've been in this series now for several weeks called From Ruth, the book of Ruth, From Ruin to Redemption. In chapter 1, let's see if everybody remembers, the first message was, when it rains, good. When it rains, God provides. I know we think when it rains, it pours, but really God provides. We took a walk of faith with Ruth and Naomi, and then you'll never walk alone. Last week, God is in control. God is in control. Now, just like I'm saying to faith groups out there, listen, God's in control through the normal flow. But even though God's in control, we got to get up and work. It takes more work in these days to do what we do with processes that we have in place. But we must do our part. Now, I want you to finish this phrase that is the message for today. Ready? I'll give you the first part. What goes around? Yeah, what goes around comes around. We've heard that. Most of you understand that means you reap what you sow, you pluck what you've planted, you get what you give. Now, let me tell you why what I'm going to talk to you about today is not karma. And let me tell you why I'd hope that as a Christian, you kind of strike that word from use. I really prefer Christians not to use the language of karma. Number one, it was birthed in Hinduism and finds itself also in Buddhism. It's not at all a Christian concept, and I'll try to do the best I can to explain why it's different. Yes, there's similarities in what goes around comes around to karmic thinking, but karma actually is considered the sum of a person's actions in this and previous states of existence viewed as deciding their fate in future existences. So if I'm a good guy, I'm a level 2 guy in this life, then if I give enough good karma, Hinduism and Buddhism would teach me that in the next life, I might be a level 4 guy. So I'm moving up. But it's absolute cause and effect, fatalism or determinism. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible certainly teaches cause and effect, but it is not determined. And no, Shirley MacLaine, you were not a butterfly in a previous life, and you don't get another go round. It is appointed unto man to die once, and after this, what? Judgment. We stand before the Lord. And so karma basically says it's a force. A force created by my actions, good or bad, and if I give out good karma, then I will receive it. It's an automatic thing, either in this life or the life to come. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible essentially says, yes, the decisions you make and the way you treat people will likely come back to stare you in the face one day. If you're good and kind to people, generally, they'll treat you kind. May not happen right away, and sometimes, and everybody in this room knows it to be true, sometimes the better you are to people, the worse they treat you. Sometimes you try to be good, kind, loving, friendly, but it seems as though it gets thrown back in your face. I love the Russian equivalent of the English idiom I've given you, what goes around comes around. Their idiom says this, as the call, so the echo. I love that thinking. People often respond to our attitudes and actions much like an echo. If we're grumpy and mean, then we often get that in return. Of course, what about when we treat others with love and respect? Think about the echo. Let me show you an illustration. Hello.
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 You look handsome today.
You look handsome today.
Thank you very much.
Thank you very much. Thank you very much.
I love you.
I love you.
I love you.
I hate you.
I hate you.
I hate you.
I hate you.
Often, life really is much like an echo. And what you give out will often come back. Again, not to determine where you will spend eternity. Karma would say if I'm good now, it'll be better later. And Buddhism would go so far, and even Hinduism, to say that eventually I want to be into the universal nothingness, a drop in the ocean of eternity. I'm going to reach nirvana. The Bible says you can look forward to eternity with God in heaven. But listen, it's not based on how good or how bad you are in this life. It is based on whether or not you have accepted God's free gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Karma offers something different. It says, work for it. Do better. Be your best. Christianity says, you can't work for it. You'll never earn it. You don't deserve it. But Jesus loves you anyway. And as an act of adoration and as an act of gratitude, now be a good person. Act like a Christ follower. You know, that's why we wear these. I'll be honest with you, I'm still somewhat skeptical. I mean, when the CDC's releasing reports, even this past week, about contact and all of these things and surfaces, and when I look around, I got to be honest, I'm skeptical about some of these things. However, we've done it because we're trying to love our neighbor well and do the best we can. That's why we're going to continue to say requested, not required. Very much like our governors continue to tell us pastors. He's saying, listen, I'm not going to mandate. Now, we should praise God that we live in the great state of Tennessee right now. I'm going to be honest with you guys. If you look at what's going on around our nation, without getting off the track being too political here, I simply want to say we are very blessed to have the current leadership we have. And we need to pray for those other states. Again, I say it's not persecution like Paul faced. It's not persecution like Jesus faced. But the church is trying to be suppressed in some areas, and they need to cut it out because the people of God will rise up. We will not be pushed down. We will not be pushed down. And I'm grateful to live here now for such a time as this. So I simply want to say we do what we do for love. We do what we do because we're trying to send out the right echo. I absolutely love this section of scripture we're going to look at today. And we're breaking this narrative up in little pieces, right? And I know if you've read the book of Ruth, you know the whole story. But I want you to remember something when we read. They didn't know the whole story. They were in the moment. Boaz just realizes who Ruth is. Ruth has no idea yet, until verse 20 of chapter 2. She has no idea who Boaz is. So this is their first interaction. Two people that would eventually be forerunners to the Lord Jesus himself. This is the first time they've ever talked to one another. It's beautiful interchange. Stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. If you can do that safely where you are, oh, it's so much better to see people. If you can do that where you are, the camera never did stand every week. So thank you for doing so. Let's go to verse 8, Ruth 2, verse 8. The Bible says, then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. They were his reapers. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels, drink from what the young men have drawn. Now look at her response to this kindness. So she fell on her face and bowed down to the ground and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner? And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you've left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. Now watch, look, what goes around comes around. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you've come for refuge. And she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you've comforted me. You've spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I'm not like one of your maidservants. Let's pray. God, thank you for this incredible book. This amazing young woman named Ruth, who really shows us the way. And this guy Boaz that we're getting to learn about, his lips are starting to match his life. And we see the consistency between that walk and talk that's so critical for us as believers. I thank you, Lord, that you're going to teach us in these moments together. I pray for the children that are here or at home that they'll take their notes and they'll be able to pay attention, and then they'll look at their other programming as well. And God, I know these are different days, but different can still be good. And Lord, it's great to be gathered with your people. So thank you for allowing what we have right now. We don't take it for granted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. Be seated. Now, kids, I've got a modified outline for you. So if you're here, I was so proud of some of you young ones last week, really digging in, taking notes. You're teaching moms and dads how to do this, okay? So you help us out. Fill these in. Let's start with this. How you offer grace to others is often revealed in how you're viewed by them. Now, let me see if I can unpack that just a little better. When we give good, when we give grace and favor, that's often shown by how they look at us, how they view us. And so I want you to focus on the way Ruth responds to Boaz. Think about it. She does not know who he is. She doesn't know that he was related to her former father-in-law. And so Boaz says to her, listen, my daughter, Don't go glean in another field. Stay close. Stay close to my reapers. The reapers take down the stalk first, okay? They bundle it. They put it in sheaves. They let some fall, and they don't cut the edges. And then the gleaners, I'm coming along. Boaz says, you won't have to worry about going anywhere else. You don't have to worry because I'm going to take care of you. He even says, hey, my young men, I've told them, hands off. And the Hebrew language means no inappropriate touching, okay? No inappropriate touching, hands off. So what's he saying to her? He's saying, I will provide and I will protect. That's what he's saying right out of the gate. And he even says, my daughter. Now, he already knows that they were related by marriage. They're not blood kin. That would be very creepy for what happens later. But they're related through the marriage of Ruth to Elimelech and Naomi's son. And so, my daughter, it may have been that he was a little older, she was a little younger. Bible doesn't tell us. It's almost certainly the case. But this is an affectionate term. And he says, look, nobody's going to hurt you. You've got a full privilege. In fact, what my young men draw to drink, you're welcome to it. Go to the vessels. Now, Ruth says, verse 10, why have I found favor? Why such kindness? I mean, I'm a foreigner after all. He went way beyond what the law required, saying, you stay here as long as you want. Walk right along with my girls. You don't have to wait till they're done. Typically, gleaners came in at the end of the day. Boaz is going over and above. You see, Boaz in verse 4 spoke of his faith in the Lord. Now he's demonstrating his faith in the Lord. The life and the lips match up. So she's going to get to stay through barley harvest, March and April. Likely, it looks like she's going to get to stay all the way through the wheat harvest, June and July. Now, normally, gleaners would go through once and they would move on. They didn't want to presume upon the landowner, but that's not at all what Boaz is offering. How you offer grace to others is often revealed in how you're viewed by them. How does she see him? Well, look, verse 10. She fell on her face, bowed to the ground. Why have I found this favor that you should take notice of me? Now, it's not wrong for her to bow. Let me set the cultural context. Falling down or bowing was a fairly common form of honor, respect, gratitude, or submission. The Bible obviously condemns the offering of worship to any being, human or angelic, other than God himself. But this bowing down, prostrating herself before Boaz, is not a negative thing. It's simply, I'm humble before you. It's not worship in the normal sense, but she's showing gratitude. And then verbal amazement. How is it? Me, a foreigner of all people, how is it that I've gotten this, look, favor? That root word in the Old Testament can also be translated grace. We see grace in the Old Testament. I've given it to you in your notes, and I've broken down some pictures of it for you. She's a recipient of grace, and she's grateful. She's getting unmerited favor and kindness, the bestowal of blessings. When somebody shows you that much grace, there's just something in you that says, I'll forever be grateful to you. It's like Preacher Brown for me. I was 20-nothing. Actually, I was exactly 20 when I went to my pastor. We had joined this church in North Carolina in Greensboro, Northside. We go to Preacher. I said, I think God may be calling me to ministry. Explained how I was an only child in a family that had businesses, and I was the expected one to take over. He talked me through some things, and for the next couple of years really helped me. And then I finally surrendered to God's call to ministry, and the pastor took me to seminary. Preacher Brown took me to seminary, showed me around. Kind of helped me get my feet wet. I was going to start my master's. In the May before I was going to start my master's, I'm 20-nothing. And he says, hey, our church is growing. God is blessing. I want you to come be my associate. No experience in ministry. I was a music guy. No experience. But we had just been trying to serve the church faithfully for several years. He said, I want you to be my education guy. He said, you're going to be going to seminary. You'll be learning a lot. And then a few months into it, our music minister moved. Music minister of 13 years. So I kind of wore all these hats, which you do in smaller churches. I mean, I was minister of the signage outside, putting the letters in. I was minister of dirty toilets, which was great. I was minister of anything that needed to be done. VBS director for 5 or 6 years. But for the next 4 years of that full-time ministry, preacher let me preach, let me sit in on deacons meetings, let me sit in on all the other committees and teams, let me visit, let me counsel, taught me a lot of those things. And I'll forever, he's with Jesus now, but I'll forever be grateful to a man who really took a chance on a young guy that knew nothing, was just starting out, green as a gourd. When he went in for quintuple bypass surgery, he said, look, I know it's going to be a lot, 6 or 8 weeks, but you can do this. So from leading the music to preaching to jumping in with both feet right out of the gate, I appreciate Preacher Brown's confidence in me because that grace really changed the way I view him. And there's such an appreciation in my heart for what he did for me. You know, if you want to be perceived as a solid, growing believer, you got to remember a couple things. Number one, live your life for an audience of one, but also remember other people are watching. See, Preacher Brown watched Cindy and I as a young couple, and then when we moved to Northside, we had Heather, and then we had 9 other, I think, ladies pregnant at the same time, a bunch of little babies getting born. He watched how we served the nursery. He watched how we sang in the choir. He watched how we came on Wednesday night, which wasn't real popular for young couples. He watched how we just did what we were asked to do, and then he gave me the opportunity. Now, I wasn't doing those things because Preacher Brown was watching. I did those things because I felt like, as a believer who was trying to get serious in his faith for the first time in a long time, that it was important. But in watching me, he then gave me great favor and gave me opportunities. So let me ask you a question. How is your echo sounding these days? What's coming back to you? Many times it's a reflection of what you're putting out. Let's see the second truth. How you treat others is often reflected in how you're treated. Now notice I didn't say how you're treated by them. Ruth had done nothing good to Boaz. And if you're a kid, this is your number two. I don't know what your blanks are, but they may be a little different. But Ruth had done nothing kind to Boaz. But Boaz was going to treat her kindly because it was a reflection of how she had responded to the family crisis she was in. The death of her husband, the death of her brother-in-law, the death of her father-in-law. I'm going to cling tightly to this new family in Bethlehem. Boaz begins explaining in verse 11 and following why he's been so good to her. He said, "It's been fully reported to me all that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you've left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and you've come to the people you didn't know before. Now the Lord repay you with a full reward." It's a beautiful picture here. The foreman, when Boaz said, "Who's that young lady?" Okay, the foreman only said, "That's the Moabitess." Doesn't say her name. He just said, "That's the Moabitess. You know, she came back with Naomi." And the light went on for Boaz. Tiny little town, 200 people maybe in Bethlehem. He said, "Oh, that's the young lady I keep hearing about. That's the one who acted so unusual, who said she would stay with her mother-in-law and her people would become her people and her God would become her God. And yes, they're like one now. It's so strange. But what a great young lady." Boaz was moved by a couple of things. I wrote it down for the adults like this: her extraordinary kindness to her mother-in-law and her unwavering courage to leave her own family and homeland. Boaz is moved. Boaz sees these things and he says, "That should be rewarded." And I think it's fascinating here what happens. He's basically saying, "Look, what goes around comes around, young lady. You've been good over here, now you'll be blessed over here. You were faithful in small things, now I'm going to give you more over here." It's a strong biblical principle of sowing and reaping, but it works for the good and for the bad. I love this story. It's been told in different ways for years. I'm going to say it's from North Carolina. I'm going to say a North Carolina man, having bought several expensive cigars, insured them against, get this, fire. Okay? After he had smoked the expensive cigars, he decided he had a claim against the insurance company and he filed. Now, you know the insurance company refused to pay, citing the obvious reasons that the man had consumed the cigars and burnt them normally. But the man sued. The world we live in. The judge stated that since the company had actually signed off to insure the cigars against fire, they were obligated to pay the man. So here's the kicker now. After the man gets his check from the insurance company, after they were forced to pay the claim, the company then had him arrested for arson. Think about it. What goes around comes around. Be it good or be it bad, This is the way it works most of the time. Notice I didn't say always. How you treat others is often reflected, not always reflected. You see, the Lord is working in this situation. First, Boaz prays that Ruth would be repaid for her actions. This word repay is the same root word we get the word shalom. It means God give you peace. God give you peace. And it's a full reward. So God give you a full wage. I love Proverbs 19:17. It says this: He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord will reward him for what he's done. When you're good to someone, when you show kindness, it's as though you're doing it to God himself. And then he says, I want the Lord God of Israel to give you a complete, full reward. And finally, he introduces one of these beautiful pictures we have in Scripture of the Lord. He said, I want the Lord God of Israel to give you a full reward under whose wings you've come for refuge. Now, that's called zoomorphism, okay? It happens a number of times in the Bible. I've got examples in your notes. Even Jesus himself, looking at the holy city of Jerusalem as he was coming in for his final days, said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I've longed to gather you under my wings as a hen would her chicks. So there's this picture. Now, I don't think God's up in heaven with these big giant wings, okay? But there's zoomorphism, there's anthropomorphism, giving human-like characteristics. I mean, God is God. So it's this picture. A bird protecting its young. And this is what Boaz asked. Now, here's one of the most interesting things to me. Think about what Boaz is praying. He's praying, Lord, I want you to provide for this young woman. Lord, I want you to protect this young woman. Lord, I want you to be good to this young woman. The Lord God of Israel. Now think about it. She will eventually give birth to the one who gives birth to the one who gives birth to David, who eventually is a forerunner to Jesus himself. And so Boaz maybe doesn't realize just yet he's the answer to his own prayer. God, bless this woman. God, be with this woman. God, give her good things. God says, okay, I'll do it through you. Think about that in your life as a Christian. If you follow Jesus today, sometimes you pray for something. Lord, send this person over there to do that. Lord, help those people. God, I know there's a population of people around us, maybe poorer folks or those with challenges around us. Lord, send somebody to help them. Maybe the Lord is saying, you are the answer to your own prayer. You are the answer to that which you ask. Now, again, notice I didn't say how you treat others is always reflected in how you're treated. I mean, sometimes we treat people well and we get treated terrible in return. But Boaz is praying. He's praying for protection. Think about this. Do any of you, and I know many of you are you old enough to remember when seatbelts were not required? You remember that? Yeah, growing up in North Carolina, we didn't have a seatbelt law until I was about 10. Did any of your moms ever do this when you're riding with her in the front seat? She slams on brakes and her little arm comes down in front of you like that? My little mama's bony little, she had a little bony arm, and it was like a little bony railroad crossing that came down in front of me. Like, if she slams on brakes, this will keep me from sure death going through the front glass, right? But I got to say, she texted me between services because she was watching. I love that bony little arm because it said the first thing that comes to my mama's brain when she slams on brakes is keeping me in the seat. I guess we weren't thinking too much about that belt thing that could have gone around me back then. But the first thing she thought was, I'm going to protect my boy. Now, whether it's a mama's arms protecting you in the car, or mother's kisses on your boo-boos when you've scraped your knee, or maybe a daddy holding on to you tight when the storm is raging, telling you it's going to be okay. The Lord will put us under his wings. He will protect us and shelter us and provide for us. But how does God do that? Well, Boaz is going to be the answer to his own prayer. He's going to do it through levirate marriage and Boaz, and we'll see that unfold in the coming weeks. How does she respond? She says, oh, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord. Now, that just means sir. It's not, don't wig out. She's just saying, sir. It's just a term of respect. We're learning, really, aren't we, the golden rule here. What's the golden rule? Matthew 7:12. What's the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Do the things that you want done in return. How you treat others is often reflected in how you treat it, but not always. Ever been kind and gracious and loving to someone and all you got was bitterness and pain in return? If you've lived long enough, you have. This is a picture of the gospel. Let the gospel of Christ not only influence you, but empower you to live a higher calling. But Pastor, I've been so good to this person. I've tried my family member or my so-called friend or ex-friend or co-worker or fellow student. I've gone over and over and over, and yet they treat me like a dog. Listen to me. The response of others is not your problem or your responsibility. Now take some pressure off and listen to me. When I got my PhD in evangelism, I really thought if I had a conversation with someone about Jesus and I didn't win them to Christ, then I was a failure. And that was a horrible pressure that I put on myself that God never put on me. But if you think, well, you're a specialist in this area, you're supposed to be able to lead a rock to Jesus and then he'll cry out in worship. But God had to remind me, hey, Bubba, you just share the truth and you leave the results up to me. Because I've never saved a soul, ever, not one time. And so if you're thinking about, you know, how do I have an influence on somebody, you do your part, trust God for his, but their reaction is not your responsibility. You do what's right by you. And then it's just like church. It's just like talking to guys all over the state and nation that said, well, we can't go back, and I can't do this, and I can't figure it out. And I'm going, boys, I can't stand before the Lord unless we at least give people the option if they want to. If they can go to the restaurants, and they can go play in Gatlinburg and Sevierville, and they can do all these other things and go to the Great Smokies, but they can't come to the house of the Lord, then I can't stand before God and give answer. You have to do you, but I got to do me, and here's the reality. I'm not responsible, but I do know when I stand before the Lord one day, I will give an account for how I've shepherded God's people. And so all I can say is you do your part and trust the Lord that you are not responsible for the actions of others. Isn't that the gospel? Isn't it the gospel that God demonstrates his own love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us? If Jesus had waited for us to be nice, if Jesus had waited for us to be loving and all savable and warm and fuzzy, we would have never gotten saved. Because let's be honest, can we be real for just a second? All of us are unlovable sometimes. Don't look at me, baby. I love you. Oh, thank you. She just said, not you. I saw it through the mask right there. No, I didn't see it. Listen, all of us are unlovable sometimes, aren't we? Don't look at your spouse or your children. I'm talking about you. Listen, if God waited for when we were ready to receive, Jesus would have never come. But the gospel is that, yes, we're unlovable. Yes, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Yes, we're running far and fast from God and left to our own devices. We would never turn back. But Jesus Christ came to this earth. He paid the perfect and final price for sin by giving his life. And by tasting death for us, it assures that we don't have to fear. They put him in the tomb. And 3 days later, by the power of God, he came back to life, proving that God accepted the sacrifice. And if we will say yes to him by faith and receive what he's done, faith over fear, we can be saved. Not because we do good to others, but we choose to do good to others because so much good has been done to us first. We love because God first loved us. It is a response. I like to say it's not the root of our salvation, our good works, but there is fruit of our salvation, being good, showing good. That's the reason for these, as much as I detest them. And honestly, the times I've been in Lowe's and Home Depot and other places, I haven't been in a mask. I'm going to be straight with you. Some of y'all have seen me out, and you know. And if I catch you out there, but you're not coming to church, I will hunt you down. I'm just going to tell y'all again, seated at home right now, I love you, but I'm coming after you. Here's the reality. These are crazy days, but these are days that give the church an opportunity unlike she's had in any of our lifetimes. These are days to show that the people of God will stand firm and stand together. And yes, we'll do the best we can to be a Romans 13, honoring governing authorities people. But whether it's right to obey God or man, you decide. I cannot help but speak the things God has laid on my heart. And we cannot help but do the things God has told us to do. And so when it comes to this, I want us to understand, when we offer grace to others, that often is revealed in how we're viewed by them. Ruth views Boaz a certain way because he treats her so well. And how we treat others is often reflected in how we're treated. She treated Naomi well. She, in turn, is treated well. I close with this story. I read it a while back, and in research I learned that parts of it are a little bit fluffy for dramatic effect, but the core of the story is absolutely true. The nugget of the story holds its truth, and so let me just share an abbreviated version with you. It says, one day a poor boy was selling goods from door to door to pay his way through school, and he just had one dime left to his name, and he was hungry. He was going to ask for a meal at the next house, but he lost his nerve when there was a lovely young woman who opened the door. So instead of a meal, he just said, may I have a glass of water? But instead of water, the young lady gave him basically what she had in the house, and it was a big glass of milk. He drank it slowly, and he said, how much do I owe you? You don't owe me anything, the beautiful young girl replied. Mama taught me never to accept pay for a kindness. That was pretty cool. He said, well, I thank you from the bottom of my heart. And as this young man named Howard Kelly left, he not only felt stronger physically, but he said that his faith in God and man had also been strengthened. Some years later, that kind young woman became critically ill. All of the local doctors were baffled, and so they sent her to the big city where they called in specialists to study her rare disease. Now, Dr. Howard Kelly was called in for the consult. When he heard the name of the town she came from, a strange light filled his eyes as he remembered being that impoverished young man. Immediately he rose and went down the hall to the hospital room, and he recognized her at once, though she had no idea the good doctor was that frail boy on her porch. He went back to the consultation room determined to do his best to save her life, and from that day forward he gave her case special attention. After a long and difficult struggle, the woman's physical battle was won. Dr. Kelly requested that the business office pass him the final bill for his approval before giving it to her before her discharge. He looked at her bill, and then he wrote something on the edge before it was sent to her room. Now, she was afraid to open it because she had been treated so long, she knew it would likely take the rest of her life to pay for this medical treatment. But when she did get the courage to open up the statement, something caught her attention. Written there on the edge of her bill were these words, paid in full, with one glass of milk. You see, decades had gone. But Dr. Kelly would never forget the one who was so kind to him. And by the way, just for a reference of place and time, Dr. Howard Kelly was a distinguished professor and physician who was one of the four founding doctors of Johns Hopkins Hospital in Baltimore, Maryland. Absolutely true. And the glass of milk, true. Things we may do today, well, they may not get recognized for decades. I'm convinced, like the song Thank You says, that sometimes things that happen today may not get recognized until the other side of heaven one day. But be sure that when you do a kindness, not to be seen, not for the earthly reward it brings you, but when you simply do a kindness and act in the way of grace, like we're reading, demonstrating humility, because notice Ruth didn't get the big head. Did you notice that in the story? He said, hey, I know how good you've been to your mother-in-law. She didn't go, yes, I have been good. I deserve all this grain. No, she said, Boaz, I'm like one of your maidservants. Then she called herself and said, no, I'm not even as good as one of your maidservants. That's how that little exchange ended. No, I'm not even as good as one of your servants. There was this deep humility in her heart. And when you do good things, even a cup of cold water given will be recorded and rewarded. And so remember this. Remember that Jesus did so much more for us than simply repay us for something we've done. Even while we were sinners, when we had done nothing good, when we had no good in us, Jesus still paid the price for us. Walk by faith. Trust in the Lord. And remember that God calls us to live faithful, Christ-honoring lives, and graduates especially. Students, whether you move forward with a combination or any of these, work, academics, arts, athletics, whatever it is you do, do your very best for the glory of God. Because what goes around comes around. Stand with me this morning. I remember the excitement of those transitional seasons of life, going from high school to college, to work, to graduate work, to postgraduate work, and all of the things, and all of those milestones and markers. And I would just say to you, you are so blessed. Yes, it's been a strange year. Yes, there are things you haven't gotten, but always be thankful for the things you do have and not just the things you don't. Always be thankful for what God's given you and not just that which is lost. I'm grateful to this church family for being so giving, your time, your talent, your treasure. Guys that keep telling me, we can't, we can't, we can't. I'm saying with an incredible staff and a hardworking team of volunteers, with God, all things are possible. So quit saying we can't and start seeing how much we can. And so thank you for being faithful. If you didn't get to watch the big Q&A we did Wednesday night with the pastors, please go back and check that out. We've also agreed to purchase new property just down the road for Grace Biblical Counseling, for our food pantry ministry, and for training. And so be sure you get brought up to speed on that if you haven't seen it or heard anything about it. And again, thank you for being a generous people. Pastors are going to be down here to my right and to my left, your right. They'll be ready to receive you. Some of you may want to join. Some of you may want special prayer. Graduates, if you want somebody to talk to you and pray with you at an appropriate distance, we'd be glad to do that, okay? I'm going to pray. I'm going to say amen. And then we're going to end by showing you a quick 2-minute video, because we would be remiss without taking a few minutes to say thank you to those who have paid the ultimate price to secure and maintain freedom. Of course, Jesus is the perfect example. The men and women in this nation have fought so that we can be here today. We can open the doors of the church. And on this Memorial Day weekend, we must remember the sacrifice. So when I say amen, be seated for just a minute. We'll watch and then we'll go. Lord, thank you for this day, the opportunity to come to recognize these great men and women among us who have reached a milestone in life, to not only celebrate them, but to celebrate you. As we continue to learn from Boaz and Ruth and this first interaction between them, I pray that we begin to see this story unfold before us, which would eventually become a love story, and which would eventually lead us all the way to the Lord Jesus himself. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be here, and for those who are gathered with us digitally, we're grateful for the technology. We're grateful that they're taking care of themselves and watching over things. But as we enter into this phase two, I pray that if people would get up and go anywhere, if they will leave their home for any reason, this is a place they can come and be safe and protected, and we will do our part, knowing that they will in turn do theirs. Thank you again for the generosity of the Grace family. It has been totally mind-boggling and overwhelming in these days, but we are grateful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.